From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and verses 1 to 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped in him swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to this passage that Luke recounts to us, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you can see, it doesn't take many verses. I mean, it doesn't go chapter after chapter after chapter. Because what can you say? I mean, it's almost breathtaking. It almost amazes us so much that we don't know what more can be said, what is described, which is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we see here in this passage, though, that God made it widely known. This event that God had promised all the way from Genesis 3:15, this event that was repeatedly told to the Jews through the prophets, when that event happens, God has to send messengers to remind them of it. I mean, it's like the wedding feast the king had, remember? He invited a lot of people to come. You would think they would be so overwhelmed by the fact that they were invited that they would put it on their calendars, as it were, and be eagerly expecting that day to come and with all eagerness be ready to attend. But they didn't. They didn't. The king has to send his servants to them to remind them to come. And of course, as you know, they made excuses. They weren't that interested. It wasn't such a big deal for them. And so they didn't come. And then the king sent his servants to the highways and the byways to bring them in. The banquet hall would be full. Well, in a sense, that's the way it is with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God made it known over the years, over the decades, over the millennium, made it known, this glorious event that they were to look for. This was their hope. As a Carol says, all the hopes were all fulfilled in that little town of Bethlehem. God had told them that it would be there. The chief priest made that known to Herod when he inquired as to where the Christ was to be born. They knew. But were they looking for? I mean, it's almost like corresponds to our situation in the sense that God has made it known that Christ is coming back. There's a day that Christ is coming back. I mean, is that a reality? Do we really believe that, that he's coming back for us? And furthermore, as the Bible says, do we pray for it? Do we earnestly pray for it? Do we earnestly look forward to that day? Or do we just acknowledge that, yeah, he's coming, but we're quite happy to get along with life here. We won't complain if he delays it and delays it and delays it. Well, perhaps the Jews were like that. The Savior is coming. And they continue with their lives. Pretty content, actually. When he came, they rejected him. They despised him. They crucified him. And so God prepares the way. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way. Why? So that people would not ignore it, but they would be ready with a humble heart to receive him, to bow before him, to humble themselves before him. The chief priests, to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, that thought that they had everything that they needed. As they said, why do we need to hear about salvation? We're the children of Abraham. Well, if you're the children of Abraham, why are you not looking forward to that day that God promised and Abraham rejoiced to see his day and saw it and was glad? Why isn't that in their hearts? Why are they not expecting that, looking for that? I mean, there were some people like that. We'll look at them on Christmas Day. That they were looking for the consolation of Israel. They were looking for the promises that God made. And they were going to the temple waiting and waiting. Because all of their life was wrapped up in that. If that wasn't true, then their life was most miserable and a failure. And vanity of vanities. And so God graciously doesn't leave it. Doesn't leave it. But he sends all of these messages that people would never have an excuse. In fact, we read Hebrews chapter 2 this morning in preparation of the Lord's Supper. And Hebrews really brings the same message of urgency and warning when it begins in chapter 2 by saying, therefore we must give earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which, of course, was spoken by our Lord, confirmed by those who heard him, God also bearing witness with signs, all that are recorded in the Gospels. This was not an event that can be missed. Except with hard hearts, with eyes that are closed, with eyes that are not looking to God at all, eyes that are focused on living our own lives the way that we want to live them and have the goals and purposes for our lives that we have set for ourselves. But it's detached from God. We're not looking for it. And so God makes sure that that wonderful day is not forgotten and ignored. And so here we have angels that are sent and angels that bring this wonderful good news. And what is that? That this is the day. that day that God has been promising all of these years, this fullness of the times, all the shadows and types of the Old Testament are pointing to this day. It wasn't just a figment of somebody's imagination. No, it was real. God promised. And he always keeps his promises. Not one promise of God's word is set aside. And so this day had come. And that's the message that the angel brings to these shepherds that are going about their work. But they're not content in the sense that, oh, we don't need anything. No, God sends that message to them. It'd been a long time, all the way from Adam and Eve, as we've said, Abraham, Moses, David. All of these men and women that received these promises, and yet they didn't live long enough to see that day. Even though Adam lived almost 900 years, he did not live long enough to see that day. Or Moses, or Abraham, as we've already indicated. It says he rejoiced to see his day and saw it and was glad. And my only conclusion to that is that was a reference in terms of him offering up Isaac and through that seeing what God was promising. And he rejoiced in that. And he looked forward to that becoming an event, a real event. But for these shepherds, for their generation, the day had come. Today, says the angel to them, do not be afraid, for there is born to you this day. In Bethlehem, the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. This is a good news of the gospel. It's not that God hasn't told us how to live. It's not that God hasn't told us what our problem is. It's not that God hasn't told us what danger we're in terms of our sins being punished. He's done all of that. But has that brought us peace and comfort into our hearts? Does that make us full of joy and assurance, knowing those things? Doesn't, does it? Because the Israelites had all of those things, but did it bring them all of these wonderful feelings of peace and security? No. Why? Because they couldn't do it through those things. They had to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law could never produce what the Lord Jesus Christ does in the New Testament by his grace. However hard they tried, without the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be an absolute failure. And of course, Hebrews makes that argument, doesn't it? For those that thought they could ignore the Lord Jesus Christ and just carry on with the things that God had told them in the Old Testament and that everything would be fine, and the writer says, no, everything isn't going to be fine. Even as he says in Hebrews 2, how shall we escape if we ignore such a wonderful gospel? Brought to you by the Savior himself. What excuse are we going to give? No, this was the day that God had promised so many years ago. And tonight was the night. Today, a Savior has come. As I said, not with instructions, not with do this, and everything would be fine. No, but to do it himself. Instructions to sinners don't really help. God can tell us what to do, but we fail every day. We're all sinners. We all are judged by God, by his law. We're all found guilty. All have gone astray. No, what we need is a Savior, not an instructor. We have plenty of those in the world. Do this and do that. We'll fix this, we'll fix that. But if you don't have a fix for a corrupt heart, you don't have a fix at all. If there's no, if it will not affect my heart, if it will not change me, if that heart of that is wicked beyond what we can imagine, if that heart is not taken away, and if a new heart is not given to us, nothing will change. Absolutely nothing. Maybe that's the way we think. We just need a little help. But we can do it. Just tell us what to do. We can do it. No, it can't. What we need is a Savior. What we need to see is our helplessness and our hopelessness. And the history of the Old Testament shows that over and over again. People that were so wonderfully blessed, people that had God in their midst in terms of the temple, people that had God's protection and guidance and all the prophets that were sent, did it change their hearts? Well, they ended up crucifying the Lord of glory, if you want evidence that it didn't. No, they opposed him. All the way through his ministry, they opposed him, wanted to find something by which they could put him to death. No, here was the Savior. Here was the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Here is that suffering servant that is led like a sheep to the slaughter. He's the one that takes our sins upon himself and suffers the judgment of God, as we know in terms of the cross. He came to bear our sins. He came to take your shame, to remove your sin by bearing it in his own body on the tree. That's what God provided. Someone that would defeat the devil, set us free from the tyranny of the devil, and reconcile us to God our Father by the payment of our sins. The suffering of our sins. A double payment for our sins. So that it's beyond doubt. No one can question that. That's who's come. One greater than Moses. One greater than Abraham. One greater than David. And all the prophets put together. Because all of their messages and all of this, the ordinances that they brought by the guidance of God, of course, could not take away any sin. That's why, as Hebrews says, a body thou hast prepared for me. That's what God sent. And not only is that amazing in and of itself, but then the angel says, who is Christ the Lord? He's a Savior, but by the way, it's God himself. You would think that he might send a prophet who would send an angel. But no, he did it himself. God bore your sins in the body of his Son. I mean, what a glorious, glorious message. And that's what makes it so certain, as Paul argues in Romans chapter 8. Who is going to raise a finger and accuse us of sin when God himself, the one sitting there, the Father, and the Son sitting there, and the Holy Spirit, they're the ones that accomplish this salvation. How in the world can you poke holes in that? How can you question that? How can you say that that's not true? Nobody can. Our salvation isn't some pie in the sky. We don't hope that it's true. It is true. And it's the only thing that rescues us from our sin. The centurion, you remember, when he wanted Jesus to heal his servant, and he says to Jesus, I'm not worthy to have you in my home. So I don't want to bother you to come all the way to my home. Just say the word, and the servant will be healed. I mean, there was a humbling of the centurion before the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew who he was. That has to be our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's Son that came down to this earth, took my flesh, and suffered the penalty for my sins in his own body. How am I not going to bow down to him? How am I not going to acknowledge everything that he says and follow him with all of my heart, with all of my strength, and with all of my mind? That's what the angels brought to the shepherds. This is the consolation of God that will bring peace into our hearts and joy into our hearts and a certainty, an assurance. Not, as I said, not of doubt, not that we think we're good enough and we try and be good enough and we try and do things that will kind of give us the sense of that everything is right between us and God. And how many do not live that way? They think they're earning credit with God. They think they have to do a certain amount before they can have this assurance that their sins are forgiven. I mean, what a miserable way to live. And an unnecessary way to live. When the Lord Jesus Christ has already taken our sins upon himself and calls us to come to him so that we may have that rest and that peace. That's what happened on that glorious day. A message that the world needed and the shepherds needed. But not only is that a wonderful part of this passage, but also the reaction of the angels themselves. I mean, we're told that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We hear about the fact that the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. No sinner is left where there's no reaction in heaven. And so when one person comes to faith, doesn't matter who he is, the angels rejoice in heaven. Just like the prodigal son comes back, there's rejoicing. He has a party. Celebrate, right? No one is ignored. No one is overlooked by God. As we would say, when we have children, I mean, aren't all our children celebrated when we have them? Or do we say, well, we celebrated the first one, it doesn't matter about the rest, right? We celebrate each one, don't we? Well, that's the way God does. He celebrates in heaven. And anyone that points fingers at that needs to go back and read the prodigal son's parable. No, there's rejoicing in heaven. And here we have the angels rejoicing in this wonderful truth and promise that has been conveyed. You know, we might think that the angels know everything, but they don't. The angels are not divine. They're not God. And God doesn't run it by the angels first and say, well, I'm going to do this. What do you think? No. Yes, they are agents of God to bring his messages down to earth, but it's not that they know the ins and outs of salvation, in and out, ins and outs of all that God had planned to do. In fact, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, that the things of salvation that the Holy Spirit revealed to the prophets and the apostles through the preaching were things that the angels desired to look into, to inquire into. In other words, God is unfolding his plan, But that plan isn't understood in all of its details. It's not understood. Just like the Jews really didn't understand what the Old Testament was saying with respect to Isaiah 53. In fact, the eunuch that went to Jerusalem and was leaving, and Stephen goes up to him, and he asks, who's the prophet speaking about? I mean, he's just been to Jerusalem. Couldn't they tell you? Didn't you learn that? You see, even with the Old Testament, people didn't figure things out. They didn't know all the details. Well, neither did the angels. They brought these messages, but the plan of salvation was something that they had to wait and see. As Peter said, they seek to inquire into these things, to understand these things, to understand the ways of God. And here, now, this night, the Lord Jesus Christ took flesh and was born a baby. And they are just shock of shock. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This salvation that has been promised all of these years, and this seed of the woman that was promised, is our King. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God is going to do it. No wonder they break forth into praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. People of God, if it doesn't grip us, if we don't have that same reaction, then really we're not taking God's word seriously. We're not understanding what is happening. He came, God himself sent his own Son to die for you, that you might be saved. I mean, if anyone does that, I mean, people do that in this world in terms of people that serve others and they put their lives at risk, and we take note of that. We take note of the police. We take note of soldiers that put their lives on the line for the protection of the nation, and we lift them up. If anyone did that to us personally, then we would be beholden to them, wouldn't we? We'd never forget their names. Somebody gives their organ to someone. I mean, those people have connections because of gratitude. Well, where are we going to put this? God sent his own Son for you. Not a prophet, not an angel, not other people. No. He came himself to take your place, to suffer your sin, your punishment for your sins, so that we might be free, that we might have that wonderful relationship with God, that we might have that peace reign in our hearts, that we might have an eternal hope that we will be with him for eternity. That should move any heart that understands what God has done. If you think about people in the Bible and you think, why was he such a fanatic? I mean, why was he so eager in doing these things? Why did Paul act the way that he did? Why did Peter? Why did the other apostles? Why did the prophets in the Old Testament? Why did all of these people risk so much? Because they knew what God was going to do for them or had done for them, depending on when they lived. That's why Paul can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's why they could endure the ups and downs of life. They could endure the suffering. They could endure the persecution that would come as believers because of what Christ did for them. And that's why Paul says, about his sufferings, which were immense, as you know. This light and momentary affliction. That's the way he said about his life. Well, it wasn't slight. It wasn't momentary. He said he faced death all day long and every day. So why is he saying that? Because he's comparing it with what Christ has done for us. That's why. The Son of God took his place and suffered for him all that he had done. People of God, as I've said many times before, if there's a lack of motivation in your life, if there's a lack of commitment to Christ and to his cause and the gospel, then the root cause of that is exactly this point. Exactly this point. Do we really appreciate what God has done for us? I mean, in the light of that, in the light of what Christ has done, and what God the Father has done, how are we ever going to complain to God? How are we going to say to God, why did you let this happen? Why did you let that happen? Don't you love me? Don't you care for me? How can we say that? How can we, standing before the cross, say to God and complain about the struggles that we face every day, even for his name's sake, like persecution? How can we say to God, this is not fair? You don't love me enough. You're not watching my life. No, no, no. In the face of the cross, in the face of what Christ has done for us, all such complaints evaporate into gratitude and thanksgiving, because he suffered all of that for us. And what impact did it have on the shepherds? Here they are hearing these things. They might have thought, well, we have jobs, we have families, everything is going fine. And so we maybe will maybe go to the priest and ask him these things if it's true. They didn't, did they? They spoke to one another. So when the angels had gone, they said, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And notice what it says, and they came with haste. It wasn't something they delayed and thought about. No, they came in haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. People of God, when we hear this news, then how do you react? Or is there a reaction? Or is there this idea, this old news? Well, the gospel never gets old. It should never lose that impact upon our lives. Every day we sin. Every day. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered for all of those sins. We can't forget. We can't just let it go. Then we really don't understand God's judgment upon our sins and what the Lord Jesus Christ bore for us. No, the shepherds came, left their sheep, and came to that place. And they saw with their own eyes what the message that the angels brought. And just looking at that, the creator of the heavens and the earth was there in a manger. Not in a palace. In a manger. There was no room for them in the inn. And here he was. How he humbled himself for us. And live out his life. And prepare for that ministry in which he would save his people from their sins. And they found that peace in their hearts. And it transformed their lives. If Abraham rejoiced to see his day and saw it and was glad by things that he happened to him, how much more the shepherds that saw it with their own eyes? How much more so for us that can read all the details of Christ coming into this world? And we're most privileged because we live after the birth of Christ. Everything is written out for us. We can read it any time of the day. But the point is, does it thrill us? Does it thrill you? Well, Paul puts it this way, doesn't he? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It transformed him. It transformed his life. People of God, let not this message fall on deaf ears. Let this message not be that which thrills our hearts, that which transforms us and transforms our life, our thinking, our behavior, our goals in terms of life. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ that we receive forgiveness of sins and peace with God and a place in his Father's house. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have given us your word, that this wonderful message from the beginning, from Genesis on, has been written at large for us by the leading of your Holy Spirit, so that we have a faithful witness. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may read it and we may rejoice that all the promises that are made in the Old Testament have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can experience the benefits of that as we humble ourselves before him and acknowledge him as our Savior and Lord of our life. Our Father, then we pray that we might rejoice with the angels and that we might be a witness to the world to rejoice with us at the coming of our Savior. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would once again bless this season to our families, to our children, to our grandchildren, to our friends, that they may not miss out, but rather with us may celebrate and experience that wonderful gift of your Son. Hear our prayers, for we pray these things in his precious name. Let us stand and respond as we sing from Red Hymnal number 243. 243.